Hey, so welcome to the Grace Hour, a daily program that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps him learn his faith in a practical way. So my name is Pastor Dennis, and I'm joined with Pastor Justin, and we're in the studio here, and today we're talking about refuting, you know, pro-gay arguments. So it'll be, it is a very fun topic in one hand, because we should be challenged in our faith, right? We need to learn what the culture is saying and what revisionists are saying, and how do we deal with this in a practical way. I would say most people probably in our circles have very little to do with gay people in their life. So maybe they don't know how to talk to them. They don't know how to answer these questions, and they shouldn't know how to do that. So it'll be a good topic to dive into, don't you think?
It will be. Yeah, it will be. It's something that we need to know why we believe what we believe and what the Bible says, and how we can be sure that we're standing on truth when we have these discussions with people for the reason why. It does say that we need to study to show ourselves approved and to know and give an answer to everyone that asks us.
Yeah.
So this is what we're going to dive into today.
Yeah. And I think it's really important for us to say right in the beginning, we're coming from the standpoint, the Word of God is the Word of God. We're going to talk a little bit about, gay revisionist theology, which is kind of where a lot of these questions are coming from. Mm-hmm. But you could take that word gay out and just put in revisionist theology, mm-hmm. and people are revising the Bible to fit culture. So in John 17:17, it says that we are sanctified through truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then John says, your truth. Your word is truth. So we're looking at the Word of God for the answers to these questions. It's not our personal philosophy. It's not a bigoted philosophy, but it's a philosophy that really comes from the heart of God. So, I think that we need to kind of say that right in the beginning.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Another great verse, actually, is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and it says that the Bible speaks about all things in life. So we're diving into a topic that some of the arguments are, Paul doesn't talk about it, Jesus doesn't talk about gay, theology, and these things aren't being talked about. But really, the Bible does have something to say about these things.
Yeah, it does. And I believe the conversation has to start with sexuality. What is sexuality? What's sex for?
Yeah.
What's the human body being used for to procreate?
Right.
And so sexuality is an amazing gift from God, and we have to ask, if he's the creator of it, what's the purpose of it?
Yeah.
And so we see that clearly defined at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, that sexuality is really created for marriage. And so then you have a definition of what marriage is in Genesis
yes.
2. And we have to say that as Christians, the world can see us as being prudes or killjoys or whatever it might be to try to take something away from people. But rather, the institutions that we have, the analogy I was thinking of today is that we put fences around things that we want to protect that are precious.
Yeah.
So, you don't see fences around, a bunch of weeds, but you'll see a fence around a beautiful garden.
Yeah.
So marriage is something that is an institution from God, and part of that, a major part of that, is the gift of sex between a man and a woman for the purpose of procreation. So
right.
we'll dive into that and see why we believe that marriage is really between a male and a female. The other thing is, when it comes to sexuality, the Bible is clear in the sense that sex should be inside of marriage.
Yeah.
So we're not even talking about just sex that's outside of marriage, because the Bible clearly states that that's fornication.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we're really talking about marriage, because when someone comes and says, are you for or against a homosexual, it's not even necessarily the question. Any sex outside of marriage is forbidden by God.
Right.
So really the question is, what is marriage? And
right.
Marriage between a male and a female.
Yeah, and I really love the idea that in Genesis chapter 2, it's a man and a woman. And I was reading one scholar, and he was saying that it is designed that way to be a full picture of who God is. Like you said, he created man and woman in the image of God, but he didn't say that it was very good until the woman was created. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like good when just the male was created. It was very good when male and woman were created. So them coming together as one organism is really, and that's what Paul talks about, right? They are one flesh. And that's like, there's something there that talks about the image of God. So in our marriage, I mean, we are really image bearers of who God is. So when we start talking about, you know, homosexuality and bringing in the, you know, the perversion of the marriage and being a man and a man and a woman and a woman, like really what is happening is distorting the image of who God is. And now something is missing in our life. And instead of us revising what God says, we just need to obey what he has already said.
Mm-hmm.
And really what we find is that we find ourselves more complete in our soul, even though that we might be wrong in our actions.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you take it from a, you take God out of it and the Bible out of it, and you're just using it based upon logic and reason and having a debate with somebody, the big one that we hear today is, well, why would you be taking something away from somebody if they love each other?
Yeah.
That could be one argument. Another argument could be that, you know, if God has created homosexuals, then why would he create them to be that way and then deprive them of the benefit of actually being able to be married and have a family? And
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, that, I mean, that's a good question because I don't think anybody that's bringing the argument to someone who's basing it upon the Bible, and that's what we're talking about today, is saying that fornication is okay. They're saying that the Bible is not prohibiting marriage because it doesn't clearly say that. And so that's the topic that we want to talk about.
Well, that's kind of like the first question we want to, you know, hit is like, God made people gay, therefore being gay should be celebrated and affirmed, you know, and that's kind of what revisionists are kind of saying, is that, you know, this is really a part of who we are as people. We are, we have certain tendencies, you know, so you could ask the question in different ways. You know, people are gay because it's their choice to be so. Is it because of trauma? Is it because of upbringing? Is it because of genetics or development? Are people born gay? Did God make them gay? I mean, these are different ways to kind of say the same thing. But really what is being approached here is you're trying to address a moral issue, you know, really through science. And I think we got to kind of change the question. The question really should be, you know, is does what science teach us, is it really right? Does it teach us what right and wrong is? I mean, and I don't think science can teach us what is right and what is wrong. In a moral sense, you know, just because I am prone to a certain kind of tendency in my genetics doesn't mean that it makes it okay.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it, you know, I believe you could change a sin, right? Let's say God made a gay person gay, therefore we should affirm it. Let's change the sin and put something else there. Let's put alcoholism there. You know, God has made me an alcoholic, meaning that in my DNA, there is a tendency to be driven towards that. So therefore, I should embrace it and consume and be an alcoholic. Therefore, it's okay. But you can't say, you know, like, well, no, it's not okay. There is too much. There, you can go overboard and it can cause pain. It can cause death. It can hurt your physical body. It's the same thing with this argument, like God has created me gay. Well, even if science were to say that there was a gene that makes me gay, it doesn't mean that it's okay for me to be gay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's an interesting point.
Yeah, I mean, whenever we bring up the word sin, people kind of stand back from that because their identity is wrapped in what their orientation is.
Right.
But we can use that for a lot of things in the sense of anger, like you're saying, in the sense of addiction.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense of being predisposed to certain certain other sexual orientations that our culture hasn't gotten to the place to deem that are okay in society.
Yeah.
But just because you have a disposition towards something doesn't mean that it's morally right.
Yeah.
Which is, I understand it's something that can be difficult for people if they do have that orientation. But like the Apostle Paul said, for him, you know, it's be like me in the sense of not being married. Like yeah. when he was talking about marriage, and he says if you burn for a woman, then get married, and that's a good thing.
Right.
But he says, I'd rather have you be like me. So when it comes to sexual orientation, you can have a proclivity towards something, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you actually have to act on it.
Yeah.
And it's really coming, like Paul would say, that I'm going to bring my body into complete obedience to what the will of the Lord is. Even if my body has a desire that's outside of what it is, I'm going to die to whatever that desire right. is, because it's outside of God's jurisdiction.
Yeah.
Like, he clearly has a jurisdiction for how sex is to be used.
Right.
But the devil always comes in, and he will always pervert it and say that the confines of what God has said sex should be is limiting. Just like he said to Eve, like, God's keeping you from something. So
right.
take away the fences and have full inhibition
right.
for whatever your desires are. And we know what that looks like in the end, and that's Romans chapter 1, that the perversion just gets so far worse that it ends up being a place where you not only take delight in what you're doing, but you take more delight in other people doing the same thing.
Yeah.
So sex is something that's been defined by God. He has parameters for it. If they're in those parameters, it's useful for his purpose, and we get the full benefit out of it.
Yeah.
But when the restrictions are taken off of it, it's no longer used for the purpose, but rather used for selfish gratification.
Yeah.
And it's just not God's original plan.
Right, right. And we see that very clearly in Genesis, and we believe Genesis 1 through 11 is literal. So Genesis, you know, 2, Genesis 3. I mean, and that's something that we can say, too, is like, did God create us this way? Well, we look at creation, and God is using the word good, meaning the word good, I love this term, like, in the original context of the word good, it actually means to be like God. You know, so really, like, all creation was reflecting the image of God in some fashion, especially man and woman. But, you know, Genesis chapter 3, everything changed. And I think what you're saying, and I really enjoy that analogy, is like, there is a fence protecting, you know, God's creation, but the fence gets torn down in Genesis chapter 3 because of sin.
Mm-hmm.
So in some ways, we could say we're all born this way, meaning like, we all have a sinful nature. And people don't like to hear that, you know, this is a sin or that is a sin. And like you said, it's because it's attacking their personality.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to learn to be able to take the sin and deal with the sin without, you know, internalizing it as an attack against me as a human being. Because even a homosexual person, they are still in many ways created in the image of God, but we have to deal with the sin. Just like somebody has to deal with sin that's in my life. Like, each sin is different. And we're, like you were saying, we're predisposed to certain things. But that doesn't mean that it's okay. And I believe as we look through the entirety of the Bible, we see that God very specifically says that it is not okay, you know, along with other sins that are kind of wrapped into that. But the thing that makes homosexuality like so such a hot topic is that it is such an addictive sin also.
Mm-hmm.
And it really affects the soul in a deeper way than what we could ever imagine, right?
Yeah, one other point on it too is that if man is the one who's defining what marriage is, and this is a good thing maybe that we can talk about just briefly, is that the definition of marriage, like, what is the institution of marriage?
Right.
But it's really the heart of it is family. So you have man, wife, they come together, they procreate.
Right.
So just like if you were to look at what is a woman, like, that question of, like, what is a woman? Well, a woman is one who's able to bear children.
Yeah.
It doesn't necessarily mean that she's always able to bear children. But the definition of what a woman is that she actually can bear a child. And
yeah.
that's a difference between a male, because we can't.
Right.
Right. So the defining factor of what a marriage is that you're able to procreate. Also that loneliness. And then also that you glorify God to become one. And then it's the image of Christ, like we see in Ephesians 5, the image of Christ in the church.
Right.
Okay, so that's an important thing for us to note. So that's like on maybe just the level of saying that the purpose of marriage is this. Homosexual relationships don't produce that. So what is the definition of marriage? And
yeah.
And when you read about the arguments for gay marriage, you don't really get a clear one other than just saying that loneliness, camaraderie, affirming love, or whatever it is. And
yeah.
The argument that we hear a lot now is love is love. So why does it matter? But that's not a good one because there's no definition in that. It's like,
you're losing the definition, but you're also changing the purpose.
Well, you're changing the purpose because the person that doesn't take the word of God doesn't really have a definition for it.
Right.
Like what is the definition of what marriage is? Because if you're the one who's defining it, then obviously it can change.
Right.
And if we're making the statement then of two people love each other, what's the problem with them getting married? Well, the question is, well, why does it have to be just two people? Why can't it be multiple people?
Right.
Why does there need to be love involved in it at all? All of those types of questions. But Eve, her temptation from the serpent was that you'll be like God and you can define good and evil. And so that's what man's doing with God's institution. And that's why we have such an issue protecting that and affirming that the Word of God defines marriage as being this.
Yeah. I love that idea of purpose, too. Like, a marriage has a purpose, and, you know, it seems kind of shallow. Some might say it was like the purpose of marriage is to procreate, but that's really, I mean, it's a great purpose, right? And it also resembles the image of God that we have, that we're creating something in our unity, in our own flesh.
Right.
And that purpose is completely diluted. And now you're changing the definition of marriage. Now you're changing the definition of what love is. Now you're changing the definition of what these things are, society and how societies are based. And you can't change it and then expect society to actually thrive.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we see is actually this idea of changing what marriage is. You see also that the culture itself begins to be diluted. You know, and we're not like attacking homosexuality in one sense. We're not attacking the individual. We're attacking our culture as a whole because our culture has become so perverted where now this is like okay and this is normal. You know, so I think it's very important for us to understand that we're not attacking a person, but we're attacking a culture that's become so bad. Like, and it's not like it's bad in this one area, right? Like it's become bad as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
And now, you know, we're beginning to change these definitions and it's dangerous.
Yeah, I find it interesting that the things that are being pushed politically in our country.
Yeah.
Because homosexuality is not something that is like new. I mean, it's been from the beginning, right? Like
right.
It was Sodom and Gomorrah from the beginning.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that all the things that are being pushed in our society today are all things that you can't procreate. So it's really an attack on life. It's an attack on procreation. It's an attack on family.
Yeah.
Because if you're not able, and I'm not saying that procreation is the only reason for marriage, but it's one of the main reasons for marriage. But if you don't have that ability in a family, you only live one generation.
Right.
So the attack that we're seeing in our society now is, what are the big issues? It's one, it's to kill babies. Two, it's for gay marriage, which they can't procreate.
Yeah.
Three, it's transgenderism, where you have a 14 or 15-year-old girl that starts taking hormonal blockers,
yeah,
and she doesn't have the ability to procreate in the future.
Yeah.
A little child making a decision that's going to like basically affect the rest of her life.
Yeah.
So to me, it seems like it's an assault on the structure of what a family should be.
Absolutely.
And why is that? Like, that's a big question. Like, why is it that there's such an attack on family?
Well, it's an institution that God created. It's something God gave, so it's something that needs to be attacked. I mean, and that's like, it's not being attacked. I mean, it is being attacked through a political sense and a cultural sense, but really, like, there's something behind that there is an agenda that's coming not from a political party, but it's coming from the devil, right? Like the devil's bringing in this kind of attack against what God has created to destroy something that God has created. So that way we begin to become less image bearers of who he is. And you see a family and you're like, wow, that's, and especially when they're functioning well, which is another topic. But, you know, you see a family like, wow, that is amazing.
Of course.
That is amazing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, children are a blessing. And you can walk down the street with a little baby in a stroller and people stop and ask, you know, funny questions.
I do the same.
Yeah.
But you lived in China, and didn't they have that law for, I don't know if they still have that law, the one-child law?
Yeah.
And you see their government, and it's very authoritarian.
Yeah.
Like, because I don't know how family structures are there in China, but all I'm saying, in our country, if you have people that are more autonomous in the sense of being an individual and not being a part of a clan,
yeah,
then you're much more vulnerable, and you need something to protect you, and usually that something is the state.
Yeah.
But if you have a large family and you have 10, you know, you got 5 kids and you got 15 grandkids and then they have kids, all of a sudden you have a clan.
Yeah.
And you have something that's not so dependent upon government, but they're dependent upon self.
Yeah.
So I do think that it's definitely an attack on life. There's no question about that. But I would say it's also attack on family structure, so people are more reliant on... What are you going to do if you're 50-something years old and you don't have a family?
Yeah.
Who are you going to be relying on? You're going to be relying on the government.
Yep.
Not to bring it down that road, but it seems
It's the end of the conclusion. You know, it's the conclusion. It's the end of the thought, you know. It's like there's nowhere else to go.
Mm-hmm.
There's nowhere else to go. So it's interesting. Yeah, so we have another question here. This is interesting. Like, Jesus never mentions homosexuality, not even once.
Mm-hmm.
So what would you say to like gay revisionists when they say, you know, Jesus doesn't mention this topic?
Yeah, I mean, I never really thought of it because I've never been asked that question before, but I think there's multiple answers. One is that I would say first century Jews didn't even question. So when Christ came and he said that I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law, he's talking about the law of Moses.
Yeah.
So he's talking about the Levitical law.
Yeah.
So what does the Levitical law say? It basically says that homosexuality is forbidden.
Yeah, it says it very clearly, actually, right?
Yeah, it says it very clearly. So he is not even addressing it because to the first century Jew, it wasn't even a question.
Yeah.
That's one thing. The second thing is to take Jesus and to make him not a part of the Trinity. So you have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's the Son in the flesh. And he's coming, but if you remove him from everything that was spoken before and then after, you're basically breaking apart that God spoke the word.
Mm-hmm.
Really, Christ was the one who was speaking the word in the Old Testament, and then with the epistles, like Peter says, it's all God-breathed, it's Holy Spirit-breathed. So to take everything and minimize it to just what Jesus said in the Gospels is basically excluding him from the rest of the Bible, or
right.
We could say excluding him from the Trinity. The other one is that I think the fallacy is that just because he didn't say something means that he is promoting it. He didn't talk about pedophilia, but we don't say that Jesus is pro-pedophilia just because he didn't address it. He didn't address child sacrifice, but that doesn't mean necessarily that we're thinking that he's pro-child sacrifice.
Right.
So just because he didn't address, and I really believe he didn't address it in that way because it was so rooted in the people of that time,
yeah,
that it was forbidden by the law. And whenever Jesus was asked a question about the law, he always went back to the law of Moses and he expounded on it.
Yeah.
And he always got to really the root issue. So if someone was going to ask him a question about homosexuality, we believe he would go back to Leviticus and he would explain from that passage why it wasn't right. And then the last one would be that he does talk about marriage in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19.
Yeah.
And he says that marriage is between a man and a woman. He says that a man should leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and whatever God brings together, no man should separate.
Yeah.
So he's saying, Paul picks the same thing up in Ephesians 5 and says, whatever God joins together, let no man separate. So when he's saying that God is the one who joins, he's saying that God is the one who's brought this into an institution, and the institution is between a man and a wife. So he does address that. The other one would be that just I thought of is in Mark 7 when he talks about sexual immorality. He talks about it, the Greek word is porneo, and that's picked up with Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, and then 1 Timothy he uses it as well. And he's talking about sexual immorality, which is really under the umbrella of a multitude of things. And one of them is homosexuality.
Yeah.
And he says, from the heart pours out all of these porneo or sexual immoral acts.
Yes.
Which are outside of the jurisdiction of what God's designed them for. And I think that's a big thing for us to think about.
Yeah.
It's God's design.
Yeah. I mean, I think Jesus, when he was alive, you know, when he was walking on the earth, He was dealing with the Mosaic law, and it was interesting because he didn't ever deny the law, right?
Mm-hmm. No.
He actually kind of did the opposite. He says, this is what the law says, but then he went even deeper. Instead of like retracting and say, yeah, but, you know, that's not so important, you know, but he says the actual opposite. You know, you said, you know, to commit murder is a sin, right? But I say that if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder.
Right.
You know, so he's always going the extra mile in the other direction, saying, you say this is bad, but I say even the condition of your heart to even think towards that is even worse. So, of course, like when he is dealing with these issues, that he is kind of the premise is that the Mosaic law is to be upheld in many ways. And it's just so funny because, well, then the argument is, well, you know, the Mosaic law says that we shouldn't eat shellfish, you know, or something like that. You know, so therefore, should we not eat, you know, certain kind of animals and all these other things? And I think it's just like a little bit silly to like make that jump from whom I'm in bed with to what I'm eating and what's on my table. You know, to make that jump is like a little bit crazy.
Yeah, can I say one thing about that? So like this is maybe a teaching that if someone was to make that argument about you don't keep the Sabbath, you eat shellfish, whatever it might be, you're not keeping the Levitical law.
Yeah.
They don't understand what the new covenant is.
Right.
And so those issues are really picked up in the book of Hebrews, where, and Paul uses the same when he's talking about the law as your schoolmaster.
Yeah.
And a good analogy of it would be, like, if you, I remember my nephew was, you know, down being trained to be a Marine. We went down there. It was like unbelievable in the sense of everything that they had to do just with their clothing on a daily basis. Folding their clothing perfectly.
Okay.
They had to be just absolutely spotless in their dress. They had to brush their teeth a certain way. They had to make their bed a certain way. All of those things.
Yeah.
So the question is, is the Marine Corps really interested in keeping their uniforms absolutely perfect? It's not really the point. The point is, when you're being trained that way, are you going to be a person that's able to listen, one, and then actually obey what you're being told?
Right.
So they're trying to weed out the people that are not able to listen, not able to obey. Why? Because when you're in battle and you're in the foxhole with somebody and your general gives you commands, do you have the ability to actually listen and obey and actually perform the task? So it's not so much about putting your uniform perfectly in place. It's more so, are you able to understand what's being said? Can you obey it? And are you willing to obey it?
Yeah.
So the author of Hebrews picks that theme up, and he's saying that these things in the Old Testament were just a foreshadow of really what the heart issue is.
Yes.
And the heart issue with the Jews are, you're separate from all of the other pagan nations. I'm your God, and I want you to perform this way. And Christ comes. He's the fulfillment of all those things. And the book of Hebrews is saying, don't go back to those. It's like, don't go back to boot camp. You're now far from that, and you have an understanding that it's not about the external activities, but it's rather the heart. And David even says it, and he says, Lord, you don't want sacrifice, but what do you want?
Yeah.
A broken and contrite heart. So what is a broken and contrite heart? He's broken before the Lord, and he's ready to listen and to obey him,
yeah,
whatever it might be. That's why David was able to go in and eat the showbread, because like it was not so much about keeping the law. It was that the men needed to eat.
Yeah.
And Jesus even picks that same thing up because his heart attitude before God was correct. Did God tell him, yeah, go and eat?
Right.
So when people are saying, and they're including all of these, another argument would be like polygamy. You see polygamy in the Bible. Well, God never says polygamy is right. It's just that the Old Testament is the history of the Jews, and polygamy was part of it.
Yeah, yeah.
So, yeah, like the Levitical law, when it comes to, like, I guess the question would be, why do we take the command about homosexuality and not shellfish? Why do we take that one and not the other?
Like, right.
What would it be, you think? What would the reason be?
I mean, well, because, I mean, I like what you said, really, is that the whole issue really is the heart of God. And our stomachs are very different than our hearts. And God is interested in dealing with the quality of our hearts and the condition of our soul. And he set up a divine institution of marriage, you know. And the other thing is like, well, in the New Testament, you know, Peter and Paul both have a revelation of grace. And grace was first applied to, like, okay, all these things can now be eaten, right? It's like the cloth full of animals in Peter's vision. He has a vision of like, well, this can happen. I can eat these. You know, Paul himself learns that it's okay. But the issue never, that never gets mentioned in one sense that it's okay is, well, now we can just do whatever we want sexually.
Mm-hmm.
And you could put that in everything, mm-hmm. homosexual, prostitution, all these things. Like, you know, just because that there's grace doesn't make this okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but now it's lawful for you to eat these things, but this is not lawful for you.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you see this revelation through the Bible of what is and how maybe that little thing changed, but not the other, you know, a certain revelation in the Bible.
Right.
So, again, God is dealing with the heart, and that is like an interesting thing because we can hammer one sin and one sin over and over again, but really, what's the condition of my heart? Mm-hmm. I could be clean in many areas, but not be right with God. Mm-hmm. Therefore, I'm just as guilty.
Mm-hmm.
So...
And we all need, I mean, that's, I think the homosexual part is because it's in our culture in the sense of marriage.
Yeah.
If it wasn't marriage, we would obviously still talk about it because it's in the scripture, just like fornication and adultery is in the scripture.
Right.
And like Paul addresses also in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe it is, about being joined to a harlot or a prostitute.
Yeah.
And another question would be, and this can maybe go into what we're saying right now, is that if the Bible were to be written today, do you think it would be affirming homosexuality? Are we just maybe reading a book that's somewhat outdated and we've progressed as human beings to accept these things? But just like they had slavery in their society and we've graduated from that and we don't condone that, condemn it. Do you think the same is with homosexuality?
Yeah, so, I mean, I think, you know, that in itself is a question. You know, it's a funny question. Like, in a legal sense, like, that wouldn't be a good stance for your argument, right? Like, you're not allowed to, there's a certain legal term when you kind of inject like that, like, what could be if it was different. Like, you can't inject like that and then have there be a certain result or cause that is affirming, you know, pro-gay because of that injection. But really, that injection is really saying, like, okay, the Bible was written, but it was written in a certain culture, right, that was not gay-affirming. Therefore, culture has changed. Therefore, the Bible itself must also change. And I just have several problems with that argument. And the first one would be, like, okay, let's say it changes now, but what happens in 50 years when the culture changes again? What else can change? You know, and then all of a sudden you're rewriting the entire scriptures and you're rewriting the entire theology. You could rewrite the doctrine of salvation. You could rewrite the doctrine of who God even is because of the very simple thought of, well, if the Bible was written today. And it's very clear that God, in the fullness of time, he not only sent his son, but he also gave us the scriptures. And in the fullness of time, he also gave us, and the scriptures are how God thinks. So to say, that's the other thing that I have a problem with. So if it was written today, then are we changing how God thinks? Like, the Bible isn't just a book that was written by wise men. But the Bible says that it was written by holy men, breathed on by the Holy Spirit. Again, bringing in the Trinity into the Word of God. So therefore, the Bible being breathed in by men, you know, being written by men, breathed on by God, well then, was the Holy Spirit right or was he wrong? So then you have to like begin to change, well, what does it mean for men to be breathed on by God to write the Bible? Well, then, so then you begin having to change a lot of different parts of the of scriptures to place your argument. Well, now we just need to change this one doctrine to affirm my sin, to make me what, feel better or feel more like I belong, or to condone my lifestyle, when the Bible very clearly already has something against it, you know. And the Bible has something to say against a lot of sins. So let's say another sin becomes more acceptable in society. Do we again say, well, now it's acceptable in society? I mean, this whole, you know, gay theology hasn't been in history long, honestly. Like, it's been a part of the world because sin has been a part of the world. But it being a part of theology has really only been introduced, you know, maybe as early as the 1950s. You know, so you're looking around 50, 60 years that gay theology has been introduced into biblical theology. And that is nothing. That's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity and how God thinks.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then you could also begin to start talking about, well, God couldn't foresee this, so therefore he doesn't, you know, talk about it, so we should rewrite it. I mean, it's just really putting God on a low pedestal, saying like he really didn't foresee, he couldn't write and see how culture would be, and he's not meeting our needs. That's why that verse, as we said in the beginning, you know, first, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, like it speaks all things into life. And that's why we can say 2,000 years later, after the Bible has been written, that it's still applicable and it's alive in my life today.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes. Yeah. Very good. Very good.
Yeah.
And that question, in the sense that we're kind of living with some sort of prehistoric book with these arbitrary rules when it comes to sexuality that aren't applied today, because the statement could be made, what happens behind closed doors doesn't affect you, which, I mean, is true to a certain extent, but privacy never negates morality. So just
right.
Because I do something in secret that doesn't seemingly seem as though that it affects another person, it doesn't make it any less wrong.
Yeah.
So I think the culture we're living in today is, the other thing is, sexuality is not race. It's not based upon, like, let's just say, women's rights in the sense of voting, because it's really kind of plopped into the social civil rights movement of these
right,
people
exactly.
are human beings and they should have rights just like you do. But it's not based upon ethnic background. It's based upon something completely different, which is sexual orientation.
Yeah.
Which we're saying is definition of marriage. It's sexual orientation is in marriage, and marriage is between male and female. So that's really where the battle is. I would say if the Bible was written today, it'd be the same exact book that it was 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Because the culture, the Greeks, very much into prostitution and a lot of pedophilia, to be quite honest.
Yep.
A lot of the male prostitutes of the day that Paul mentions to Timothy were young boys.
Yeah.
A lot of them eunuchs. Nero, who was the one who, you know, took out the Christians, I mean, he married one of his male eunuchs who was a little boy. So, I mean, this was prevalent in that day. So much more. It was so part of their culture. It was a part of their religion.
Right.
So Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, you guys used to be these people. you were called out from that, so don't return back to it.
Yeah.
So they were dealing with the same issues that we're dealing with today.
Yes.
And Paul reached all of those people.
He
reached the male prostitutes. He reached the homosexuals. He reached the fornicators. He reached them all.
Yeah.
And that's what the church is.
Yeah.
It's made up of a bunch of sinners. It's just that the definition that we live in our culture, land of the free, home of the brave, we don't want to be told what to do and what's right or wrong.
Yeah.
We want to be the determining factor of what's right and wrong.
Yeah.
And you have a certain level of autonomy to be able to do that, no question. But
yeah.
when it comes to a civil governmental authority that gives the definition of marriage, then we have to say that we don't agree with that.
Yeah. I mean, and that also brings up like an interesting conversation point. Like, is there a difference between truth and morality? You know, because really the Bible is dealing with both, but I think truth can be very objective versus subjective. You know, like I can have a source of absolute truth and that can be the Word of God. And that's why when the Bible says that something is wrong or this is not okay, like in my life, I have two responses to that. One is to either agree, live in obedience, which you already mentioned, David says it in Samuel, like obedience is better than sacrifice. Yeah, and it says in other places in the Bible.
Yeah,
it's like a big topic. Like we are to obey.
Yes.
So I could either obey or I could disagree and then become like cavalier and begin to create my own truth,
mm-hmm.
which is like a huge topic. Like live your own truth. If it works for you, it's great. And that's where like morality comes in. Like I think a nation's morality can change because their definition of what is true changes.
Oh, for sure.
And we're really dealing with something like, okay, no, God does not change his opinion about homosexuality because culture has changed.
Of course.
It stays the same because that's what he said is true.
Of course.
I mean, and then we could go into the whole idea too, like, well, why has God said it? Well, we mentioned already like it's part of an institution,
mm-hmm.
but also we could go into like a physical reason on why it's true.
Mm-hmm.
We could go into an emotional reason why it's true. We could go into a cultural reason why it's true. Like we could go onto many facets of anthropology, you know, and to say why God has said this is way it is.
Mm-hmm.
Like I don't think God is like upstairs in heaven saying, I say this is the way it is, therefore listen to me whether you agree or not. Like actually I think in many ways though God has said this is truth and there is a reason behind it being true. And when we begin to live outside of God's reason and outside of God's truth, we begin to pervert our society. And that's the issue we're dealing with today. Like, you know, everybody wants to talk about, you know, and we're talking about it now, homosexuality and transgenderism, abortion.
Mm-hmm.
But what is the source? The source is that believers are quiet or there's not enough of them to be a loud voice to say, hey, this is what God has said is absolute. And the culture needs to live according to this truth versus a felt truth.
Yeah, I believe
you know?
It. I mean, I believe it. It's easy not to, because it's in one sense it's a difficult topic and it makes people uncomfortable, and it'll always be that way.
Yeah,
especially if it comes to someone's orientation and desires, and you're saying that it's incorrect.
Yeah,
but like. John the Baptist, you have to think Christ is in the middle of his ministry and John the Baptist is in prison, and John the Baptist could be used as, you know, a disciple or an apostle or whatever, but he dies on the hill of condemning Herod for stealing Herod's wife.
Yeah.
So he's dealing with a sexual issue and you're thinking Herod, you know, Herod is, he's this kind of puppet king, but why is John going after that?
Yeah.
Thing. Well, because he saw that it was incorrect and he was committing adultery and it was wrong, therefore he had to speak out on it.
Yes.
And for us, if we believe this to be true and it's in us, there's only one conclusion that we can come to, and that's just to be able to speak, even if it's at the cost of scrutiny or hate speech or whatever it might be. Especially as preachers, it's not as though that we're up there harping on it, but rather we would say it to the fornicator, to the adulterer, to the liar, to the thief, to the sinner. It's like you have to. You can't sugarcoat it. But unfortunately, the evangelical world over the last 30 years has tried to win the world by becoming like the world.
Yes.
And trying to affirm the world's standards and their morality to try to come in the back door. But unfortunately, the church has become a bunch of unsaved people in some regards.
Yes.
And they're just playing church, and they're holding not to truth, but rather to what the culture is saying. And they're saying they're doing it in the name of love, or that Jesus was love. Jesus didn't speak out on these issues. And it's like, really? Jesus spoke so much truth that it nailed him to the cross. And his cousin, John the Baptist, spoke truth so much that he lost his head.
Yeah.
So he was not some sort of like bunny rabbit going around like giving people what they wanted, but rather he was speaking truth that got him in a lot of hot water. And I feel as though that we're getting to a place in our culture that it's really getting narrowed into, well, why are you holding the basis of these beliefs? What are you holding to say that two people that love each other can't be together? Oh, it's the Bible. That's the issue.
Yeah.
And it's going to be that way, I think, just more and more.
We
have to have the conversation with people when it presents itself. Not like I'm not looking for it, but if it presents itself, you have to say what the Bible says.
Well, and also, we're not coming in, you know, yelling and screaming, you know, our fists in the air and the Bible in the air on the other hand, you know, because, you know, these are people, and you could say, like, how does somebody become gay? You know, it could be a choice, it could be trauma, it could be a lot of things. So there, it can be love towards a person.
Of course.
Yet there can be a firmness in truth, you know, and I think all of us, I mean, I encourage, you know, us to voice those kind of opinions in a loving manner. But at the same time, we have to voice our philosophy of life. We have to stick to what God has said, and we can't waver from that. Because to disagree with God is more dangerous than to disagree with society. Mm-hmm. Even though we will feel the repercussions of disagreeing with society much quicker, right?
Yeah, and this whole topic of love is, you know, like as you know very well, our word for love is not a good word, because in the Greek language there's so many other words for the word love. So when we say love, we go, what do you mean love? Yeah. Like, what does that even mean?
Again, it's another word that needs to be defined as believers. It needs to be defined by truth.
Well, I think love now has just become something that you're just a nice guy.
Yeah.
And nice guys don't say wrong things.
Yeah.
And nice guys don't make
mean things.
Or mean things.
Don't be mean.
Yeah, don't make me feel uncomfortable or whatever. And who wants to be? But I mean, God's called us to be salt, which is a preserver of society.
Yes.
If you put the salt on the meat, so you preserve the meat. He's called us to be a light. So there's no better day and age to be living in. We love people. And
yeah, we
just
do.
Just like anybody who hasn't come to saving faith in Christ, you're gonna tell them that they need to ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness of what? Forgiveness of your sin.
Yeah, it's the same message. Whether you're
it's the same,
you know, whatever the sin is, it's still you need to repent, you need forgiveness, and you're a sinner.
Yeah, and God wants
that message them. Becomes less and less popular now. Anyway,
of course, yeah, God's up there. He just wants to give us all the good stuff.
Yeah,
yeah.
Hey, so thank you guys for joining us today on this episode of the Grace Hour. We hope that we were able to help you with some of these, you know, gay revisionist theologies. But really, we want you to open up the topic and begin to look at it on your own. Ask God the questions. If you're confronting these kind of people with these philosophies, then, you know, pray to God and ask Him to really reveal these things to you. Because we do need to have a conviction on these things. We can't be passive in these discussions anymore. We also don't have to be angry in these discussions either. So thank you for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google, anywhere where you listen to us. Subscribe. It really helps the word to spread. And as this Grace Hour is becoming more and more awesome, not because you're here, Justin. Oh, that's an awesome reason.
It's because you're here.
Because it's awesome.
It's because Ryan Green's here.
Yeah, we love him.
Yes.
So, yeah, we just subscribe so the word can get spread and people can really hear truth and really they become faith in a practical way. So, God bless you.
God bless you.
Have a great day.
Thank you.